My name is David Poe, and this is how I know that Jesus is better. My testimony is that of the God who pursues. I was raised in a Christian home, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus at a very young age, but I faced a couple periods of doubt in my life to the level that at certain points I considered myself an unbeliever. One of those instances happened shortly after Emma, my daughter, was born. I remember being in the delivery room, holding her for the first time, and being just absolutely awestruck at the power of God displayed in the miracle of life. I promised God at that very moment that I would watch over and protect her. And I was so thankful for the gift that he had given me. Despite that thankfulness, I had some thoughts that began to surface that sent me into a downward spiral of doubt that would last for years. I was suddenly terrified at the idea of losing something very specific. And because of that, I suddenly had a level of empathy that I had never had before. It was hard to read the news. It still is. It's difficult now to hear stories of tragedy because I feel those things in a way that I didn't feel them before I had children. And I also had this new fear of a particular person not accepting Jesus and what that would mean for someone that I love. The idea of God sending someone so precious to me to hell was a thought that I wrestled with it, and it became a stumbling block for me to the point where I felt that it was easier to become indifferent to God. And frankly, I tried to walk away from him, but he didn't let me. God is sovereign in his choices. And when I look over the course of events in my life, it is clear to me that he has held on to me. He led me and my family to this church. He has shown his presence to me in this particular group of believers. I have learned to worship God on a daily basis, to seek his presence continually, in a way that I hadn't grasped before. And so that's how I know that Jesus is better. God, we serve a God who pursues us and who gives us grace when we don't deserve it.
Amen. Amen. My name is, I should say good morning, Genesis Church. It is really a privilege to be here with you today. My name is Kirk Matthews. I'm an elder here at Genesis Church. My family's been here for almost 12 years. I just want to give you a quick word of explanation as to why our normal preaching elder, Mike Hubbard, is not preaching today. Several years ago, Mike came under the conviction that he felt like it would be good for our congregation to occasionally hear another voice from the pulpit. And so four of us went through a preaching cohort, which was kind of like a college level class on how to preach the word of God, how to pull the meaning out of the text. And so ever since then, you'll hear four or five of us every now and then, once or twice a year, have the privilege to bring God's word to you from this pulpit. And today, you're stuck with me. So if you're new to Genesis Church, if you're visiting with us today, or maybe you've become a recent attender, we want you to know that we deploy an expository preaching style here. And all that really means is that we pick a book of the Bible and we preach right through it practically verse by verse. And the word expository simply means that our goal is to expose the meaning of the text to you, straight out of God's word. And so don't let that word expository concern you or trip you up. We want to expose the meaning of the text, both what it meant to the first hearers or readers of that word and what it can mean for us today. And since the middle of September, we've been working through this book of Hebrews. And today we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read that passage together in just a moment. So if you would take just a second and open your Bible or your Bible app to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some baskets in the aisles. You can grab one of those. If you do not have a Bible at your home that you can study God's word, please feel free to take one of those Bibles with you as our gift to you. But before we read today's text, I think it would make a little more sense, particularly if you have not been with us the last few weeks or months, to do a little bit of a review first. So this book of Hebrews, most Bible scholars believe that it was originally written or likely delivered as a sermon rather than an actual letter or a book. And it was written somewhere around 30 to 40 years following the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The author, we don't know for sure who the author is. There's been speculation. Some people think it was the Apostle Paul. Other names like Barnabas or Luke or Apollos, who was a preacher at that time, might have written the book. But it was written primarily to first century Jewish Christians. And to understand the main theme of this book, you kind of need to know what was going on in the world at that time. Many of the first Christians were Jews who had either witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus themselves, or they knew people that did. And so as Christianity began to grow and spread, the persecution of the Christians came into being and became more prevalent. And in the face of that persecution, many of these early Jewish Christians were tempted to revert back to their Jewish customs and not endure the persecution that was coming on them. They were tempted to return to their Jewish roots and their Jewish customs and their Jewish rituals. So this entire book, this sermon, this letter, its primary purpose was to make an argument that Jesus is better in every way. That the old, better than the old Jewish law and rituals. And since September, our exposition of this book has been composed of sermons with titles like Jesus is the Better High Priest. How the coming of Jesus did away with the old priestly processes of the Hebrews that God had ordained in the Old Testament, but were no longer needed because of the arrival of Jesus. Other sermons like Jesus is the Better Sacrifice, comparing the sacrifice of our Lord to the Old Testament sacrificial system that had to be repeated over and over. And so that's what this sermon series has been around. Jesus is better. And by the way, I love those testimony videos, seeing our church family members explaining to how Jesus has manifested himself as being better in their own personal lives and walks. I think we can take great comfort and great pleasure in hearing those. So for the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith. And in chapter 11, the author reminds us of this long list of real-life Old Testament people who demonstrated great faith. Men like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, King David, and so on. And the author does a great job of helping us understand that while they did have great faith, none of them were actually the real hero of their story, even though we refer to them as heroes of the faith. They were all deeply flawed humans, like we all are, but they placed their faith in God and his promise of restoration, his promised Redeemer, his promise of the coming Messiah, and they did not know him by name, but they were placing their faith in Jesus. And so Jesus is the real hero of those stories. And so I just wanted to lay that background for you as we prepare to look at this great, challenging passage of the first four verses of chapter 12. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Church, let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are so privileged to be able to come together and worship you. Lord, I thank you for our worship band that has brought us before your very throne and lifting our praises. Father, I ask today that you would bind Satan from this place, that you would allow us to take captive every thought, that we would fix our eyes on you, King Jesus, for our great good and for your eternal glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this passage, the first thing I want to point out is that phrase at the end of verse 1, that we're running the race that is set before us. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, did you know that you're in a race? Did you realize that? You are. You are. Not only are you in a race, you are in a marathon. And actually kind of a relay marathon, a lifelong marathon. So I suspect we probably have some runners in the room. Have any... Lift your hand if you've ever run a marathon or a half marathon or a 5K or a 10K, or maybe you ran cross country in high school, etc. Awesome. There's a lot of hands up. God bless you. Keep your hands up if you've ever run such a race where you determined the course, the path of that race, where you got to say, I'm going to run this race, and I get to say where it goes. I don't see any hands any longer, maybe one. But of course not. Church, when you've placed your faith in Jesus, you were handed a baton. And you're in a lifelong race on a path designed by the creator of the world that's managed by a sovereign God. You don't know where it's going, but you're in this race. I was an athlete in high school and in college, but I hated running. I mean, I hated the conditioning sprints that we had to run after football practice, 40 yards on 100 yards. I hated it. And if you're a runner that actually runs for your enjoyment, God bless you. I could not do that. When I quit playing competitive sports, my motto about running was, if I can't keep score, I can't work out. So you have to give me a ball. Let's play basketball, or now in my older age, pickleball, or something like that. Just don't expect me to run. But church, this race that we're talking about today, this race is different. This race is a great adventure. In the words of one of my favorite artists, Stephen Curtis Chapman, this race will take you to mountains so high. It will take you through valleys so low. But through it all, we'll see that this is the greatest journey the human heart can ever know. Amen? Can I get an amen? This race, though, you don't compete against other Christians. You don't even compete against other humans. Friends, the devil is real, and your opposition in this race is Satan himself, who would take great delight in knocking a believer out of this race. But don't let that scare you, because here's the good news. The fix is in. This race is fixed, right? The outcome has been determined. The victory's already been won. Amen. And it doesn't depend on how well or how fast you run. To win this race, all you have to do is keep running. Make no mistake. This is not a works-based theology. This isn't a race that you run to get into heaven. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, heaven is already yours. This race is to keep any glory from the evil one from knocking you out of the race that would prevent your witness, your testimony, your life to reflect glory to God. That's what this race is about. And the author begins this passage by saying, with the word therefore. And we all know that when we see that word in passage, we have to ask, what is that word therefore, right? It ties us back, in this case, to chapter 11. And all those members of the Hall of Faith that we already discussed. And he refers to them as witnesses, right? So great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the word witnesses usually is used in the context of like a legal proceeding, a judicial proceeding, a court proceeding, where a witness is giving testimony to what they've seen. And that definition actually definitely applies here. In fact, the Greek word that is used in the original text for witnesses here is the word martus. Martus. That word applies to early Christians who, bearing witness, giving testimony of their faith to the risen Lord Jesus, did so at great risk and often to the loss of their life. And so the word martus that was used for the word that was translated witness in this text actually is where we get the English word martyr from. That these witnesses were testifying to their faith in Jesus, even to the risk of their own lives. But given the context of this passage, that word witness, or great cloud of witnesses, likely has at least a dual meaning. The description of a great cloud of witnesses and the reference to this race suggests a large group of spectators attending an athletic event. In fact, in my ESV study Bible, the notes say this regarding the first definition. These Old Testament heroes witnessed to their faith by their words and their faithful lives. But the second definition, like spectators watching an athletic contest in an arena, they may now be watching or witnessing believers' lives. The first definition, a sense, is a common meaning for the word, but in this verse, the imagery of being surrounded by these witnesses gives a sense that they are eagerly watching from heaven, and the image of running the race that is set before us might lead one to think of an athletic race in a sports arena with all these heroes of the faith from chapter 11 watching as present-day believers take their turn in the same race that they once ran. So I was thinking about that. So I went on the internet and I decided I want to find a picture to illustrate this a little bit. And I wanted a picture of an old stadium or an old arena. And so I found this picture. And so this is not just any random old stadium. I was really blessed to know that this picture still existed. Because this stadium's no longer in existence. It was demolished in 1969. But this was the St. Louis Public School Stadium. And it was located at 3100 Norwood Avenue, just a couple blocks off of North Kings Highway in North St. Louis. And it was the site for many public high league football games and track meets. Now, in the mid-40s, mid to late 40s, and early 1950s, the Roosevelt High School Rough Riders were really the dominant public high track team. Beaumont was kind of known for their football, Soldan for their basketball, but Roosevelt was kind of the kingpin of track and field in the public high league. In fact, in 1948, they won their only state championship track title for Roosevelt High. And so why, you might be wondering now, why is he telling us all this stuff I don't really need to know? Well, I'd ask you to indulge me for just a moment, because my dad ran the mile for that state championship track team. Yeah, it was cool. Some of you know my dad, and others of you have heard me speak of him, because he is my earthly hero. He is now 94 years old. And slowing down, he doesn't run that mile quite as fast as he did in 1948. But he is my hero. He is also a Bible scholar. In fact, I would say without hesitation, the two greatest Bible scholars that I've ever had the privilege to know personally and talk to and interact with are my dad and this guy named Dr. Michael Hubbard. Now, the success of that Roosevelt High School track team generated a lot of school spirit at Roosevelt in the late 40s, and I don't know if that carried forward to when our own elder Bob Lancaster was a Rough Rider or not, but in the 1940s, they grew a big crowd to the track meets, and each year, the Public High League held the PHL relays, and it was a big deal. That stadium would fill up with fans to watch the Public High relays, and Roosevelt, being really interested in their track team, they really turned out. And for some reason, they took to this practice of all sitting in the same place. They sat on that third turn, if you think about that track, and the bleachers at that third turn was filled with Roosevelt Rough Rider fans. And the rest of the schools, for some reason, their fans kind of dispersed all around the stadium. Well, as a miler, my dad and three of his teammates would run the mile relay. So four athletes from each school, each one would run a mile and hand the baton to the next. They would run their mile. And so there were 16 laps around that track. And for this particular race, my dad said every time a Roosevelt Rough Rider would pass in front of that great cloud of witnesses, they would let out this huge roar. And my dad said that the adrenaline, the encouragement that they got, that they would get from their fans right there, this great cloud of witnesses cheering them on, just really gave him a shot of adrenaline, really spurred them on, gave them the encouragement to keep going. And that's what is my dad's, and now mine, lasting impression of this great cloud of witnesses that's written about in chapter 12 here. So, just to be fair, There are some theologians who don't hold this to be an appropriate interpretation of this great cloud of witnesses. They don't believe that these saints are looking down on us from heaven. But I talked to Mike about this. I've read plenty of other theologians who believe this is an absolutely appropriate interpretation of this passage. But we do have to be careful, right? These saints that are looking down on us as we run our race are not to be prayed to. They're not elevated in status, but we can take great encouragement from this cloud of witnesses looking down on our race. And so while we're on this topic of this sports theme, if you're not a sports person today, don't be too concerned. I'm not going to lean too heavy into lots of sports analogies. This is pretty straightforward stuff, but I got to thinking more about this topic of witnesses in heaven and cheering us on, maybe welcoming us home. And I learned about a guy through the World Wide Web who collects video clips of walk-off home runs, Major League walk-off home runs. And if you're not a sports person or a baseball person, a walk-off home run is when the team that's at bat is either behind or maybe it's tied and it's the last inning or it's extra innings in the game. And someone hits a home run that ends the game. And when they arrive home, their teammates are there just going crazy, celebrating with them, etc. And so this gentleman collects these clips because for two reasons. One, he is a huge baseball fan. And two, because he is a faithful believer in Jesus. And he believes those are the best earthly representation, the picture of being welcomed home in heaven when you come around the corner. So as a Cardinals fan, I got to thinking about this and thought about this. Watch this video. Oh, the sound is not up. You guys remember this? David Freese, walk-off home run. There we go. who doesn't remember that, right? Do you remember that? You know, when you see David Freese reaching home, and you see that absolute crazy, unbridled joy of his teammates jumping around like school kids, you know, and this massive celebration coming from these fully grown men. But church, listen, listen to this, please. Listen to this. That coming home at Busch Stadium might be baseball heaven, but it cannot hold a candle to God's heaven. And if we can see, if we can have that kind of party at a baseball game, what kind of party should we have every time a sinner comes to faith in Jesus, picks up that baton and begins their race of faith in this world, huh? And I gotta tell you, my dad at 94 years old, if Jesus doesn't come, we don't know how much longer he has with us on this earth. And when he passes into glory, we will miss him and we will cry because we love him. But on the other side of Jordan, church, there's going to be a party. Because another faithful runner has come home, has finished his race, and has come home. Church, the Bible tells us that the day is coming. There will be a massive party in heaven. Revelation tells us about the marriage feast of the Lamb. When Jesus, as the bridegroom, gathers his bride, the church, and there will be a party that we will be part of, that we will be praising God, we will be worshiping him and giving him glory forever and ever. And the question I have for us today is, are we ready to run that race? Are we ready to run that race? So now, I hope you realize that if you're a believer in Jesus, you're in a race. You're in a race. So how can we win that race? The author here in the first few verses, chapter 12, gives us three keys to running that race. The first one is to run the race freely. What does that mean? Like any athlete, we have to get in shape, right? When we read that verse, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Have you ever watched the Olympic runners warm up? They got on a bulky hoodie, they got sweatpants on, they're staying warm, they're getting loose before the race. And then when the race gets time to come, they strip down to very kind of skimpy clothes, right? They don't want anything that'll restrict their movement. They don't want to carry any extra weight. And that's what this passage is telling us right here. Now, and you see that in other sports, basketball. The guys they got their sweat clothes on in warm-ups, and then they take those off and they're down to their t-shirts and their shorts. The only place I don't see that is in football when it's like playoff time in the NFL. And you see these guys out there in their t-shirts and shorts and it's sub-zero temperatures. I never got that. Then you see them during the game and they're on the sideline and they're bundled up in their coats and they're sitting by the heater. So football guys are just weird, I guess. I'm one of them, so I can say that. But athletes lose the extra weight, right? So when it comes time to run, they strip down. They don't want that extra weight. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is weighing us down in our race? There may be things in our lives that in and of themselves are not sinful in any way. You notice in the passage, the author makes a distinction between the weight and the sin. For the first century Jewish Christians, that was likely Judaistic legalism, right? Their desire to return to the old legalistic ways of the Old Testament. For us, there might be things in our lives that are not sinful in and of themselves, but are weighing us down. There's nothing wrong about taking time to read the morning paper, or I guess in today's world, the morning internet headlines, right? Unless you don't take the time to spend with your Lord. Maybe that is weighing you down. For me, I find myself way too willing to be entertained by this. Watching videos or on Facebook or seeing everyone else's personal reality show on Facebook, right? And when that takes, when I take time to do that and don't spend time with my Lord, I know that is weighing me down. But the author also tells us to lay aside sin, which clings so closely. I came across a pastor named Stephen Cole, a retired pastor from California, Arizona. And he wrote this in an article that I found on the website Bible.org. Sin always begins in the mind. So we must judge all sin at the thought level. Pride, lust, envy, greed, anger, grumbling, selfishness, all these things originate in our thought life. If you cut it off there, it goes no farther. If you entertain these things, they incubate and develop into sinful words and actions. But the author's point, and he's talking about the author of Hebrews, the author's point is you can't run the Christian race if you keep tripping over your sins. And he cites James 1, verses 14 and 15, which say, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Church, we will never live a sinless life. Only one human ever did that. He was fully human and fully God, and that, of course, was our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But when we stumble, and we will stumble, it's not how many times you stumble, but how many times you get back up and repent and get back in the race. We have to run this race freely. Secondly, we have to run our race fixed on Jesus. Look at your text again. Verse 2 begins by saying, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The word in the original Greek for founder there can also be interpreted as author or originator or captain of our faith. Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of our salvation and the source of our faith. And in thinking about witnesses, like we talked about a moment ago, Jesus is the chief witness. He's the greatest witness. The day is coming when each of us will stand before God and Jesus will testify on our behalf that we are his. If you've accepted Christ, he is the chief witness. He showed us the way by living that sinful and faithful life. He is the perfecter of our faith. And again, this pastor, Stephen Cole, describes it this way. This means that he has finished the course of faith perfectly, showing us how to finish well. But also, he brings our faith to completion. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You can think of it this way. In this great relay marathon race that we're running, Jesus ran the first leg, and he ran the last leg. Now the baton is in our hand, and all we have to do is keeping fixed on Jesus and keep running. But running the race fixed on Jesus means taking our eyes off of ourselves, right? Have you ever tried to run looking at your own feet? Or have you ever tried to run a race looking at yourself? Or looking at your competitors, or looking into the bleachers to see who's watching you. You cannot win. And church, we live in a world today that is obsessed with self. If we're going to run fixed on Jesus, we have to take our eyes off ourselves. In fact, the first sermon I ever had the privilege of preaching, I titled, "Beware of the Me Monster." And church, I need you to know, I was preaching that message to myself as much as to any of you. The only time that we really should put our eyes on ourselves in this race is when we examine ourselves, where we are in our sin, What do we need to confess and repent of? And that's a practice that we practice here each and every time that we share in the Lord's Supper in communion. If we're to win this race, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus with intense focus. You guys have probably, if you've paid attention to sports at all and you see some of the documentaries, they always talk about the focus of these star athletes and how they have this intense focus that will not let anything shake them off of their mission that's in front of them. That's the focus we need if we're going to run this race. But if we run this race fixed on Jesus, it also means trusting his path for our race. And I mentioned this earlier. Our race is set before us. It says that clearly. But this does, and so this doesn't really have room for us to grumble when we perceive our race as being more difficult than what our friend's race might be perceived or appear to be. It's so easy in our earthly fears to ask, why me, God, when disaster strikes our lives? We don't always know God's plan. And church, there have been times in my own life when I was in complete despair in my situation. And I begged God to tell me, why was this happening to me? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? And you know what? He never did. He never did tell me. Many years later now, I have to believe that, and that God has taught me that if what I went through in my suffering in that situation can help one single person later who might be going through something similar, if that is God's plan, then my struggle gave glory to God. That's the way we have to look at our struggles, at our challenges. Running this race fixed on Jesus means trusting him as sovereign God and following that path no matter where it leads. And if you're in a place today where, and I know there are people in this room who are struggling with finances, maybe you've lost your job, maybe you've lost a loved one recently, maybe a relationship that you had has gone south, trust Jesus. Trust his path. Let your suffering give glory to God. Several years ago, our church had an annual mission trip to the country of Haiti. And we supported an orphanage there. And many people in this room have been there. As I look around the room, I see nodding heads. I had the privilege of being there on three different of those trips. But today, Haiti has collapsed into complete anarchy. It's chaos in Haiti. Some of you may have read about a friend of mine, a guy who's serving in the Missouri legislature, State Representative Ben Baker. Ben Baker is from Southwest Missouri, and he is a friend of mine. He is a vocal follower of Jesus in the Missouri legislature, and you can pray for him. You may have read that a little over a year ago, his daughter and son-in-law, who were serving as missionaries in Haiti, were brutally murdered by one of the rogue gangs that now actually rule the entire country there. And when you talk to Ben, and he talks about how he was in this place of saying, God, why? But then he stepped in front of a large crowd gathered for their funerals, and he testified that he doesn't know why, he will never know why, but he knows that through their suffering, glory to God was given, that his kids followed the path that God laid out for them to their good and to his and to God's glory. And I can tell you that there were legislators at that funeral, there were lots of people at that funeral. I know God was glorified. Running this race fixed on Jesus means trusting him when sinners wrong us. We need to know and understand that when we stand for Jesus, when we trust him, when we fix our eyes on him and the world sees that, there will be those who come against you. There will be those who oppose Jesus will oppose you. Running fixed on Jesus means trusting him to deal with those people and situations, because he is our greatest example of facing hostility from sinners. Verse 3 says he did so in order that we might not grow weary or faint of heart. When others wrong you in this race that you're on, look to Jesus, be strengthened. And this leads us to the author's third point. We must run our race with faithful endurance. As we've seen, this is not a sprint. This is a lifelong marathon. And this was, I thought this was really interesting, church, when you study the origins of some of these words. The Greek word for race used in this text is a Greek word called agon, A-G-O-N. It's the word from which we derive the English word agony. If you've ever run a marathon, if you've ever done a lot of running, you know that there's a point in that race where your side is aching so bad you want to quit, where your lungs are burning like you feel like they're going to burst. It can be agony. But our motivation should be to keep going should be the same as Jesus. Verse 2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus ran his race, going to the cross for the joy that knowing completing his race meant eternal life for millions, and for his Father God to be glorified. And God glorified him by seating him at his right hand. Theologian and pastor John MacArthur says this about our motivation. The prize Christians are to run for is not heaven. If we are truly Christians, if we belong to God by faith in Jesus, heaven is already ours. We run for the same prize Jesus ran for, and we achieve it in the same way he did. We run with the joy of exaltation God promises will be ours if we glorify him on earth as Jesus did. And church, we glorify God by allowing his attributes to shine through us and by obeying his will in everything we do. You want to know how to glorify God? Let his attributes shine through you and obey his will in everything that we do. When you get tired, look to Jesus. In fact, the text says, consider Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility. In verse 4, the author reminds us that the hearers particularly, have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Don't miss that word yet. I'll read that again. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I think it's safe to assume that the hearers of this original sermon, or the readers of this original letter, that there are some of them that did shed their own blood in their race for Jesus. That was common in the day. And it's probably safe to say that few, if any, in this room have had to shed your own blood because of your faith, at least not yet. We don't know what our marathon is going to bring, but we do know that we can finish the race if we stay fixed on Jesus and just keep running. Just keep running, church. That's what this race is about. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and in a minute we will return to our praise and worship. And man, I treasure our band. I love being led before the throne of God like we were this morning in our worship. And I've asked them to sing a song that we first sang here at our church last week. It's called By Faith. And I pray that as you sing that song, that it'll be meaningful to you about some of the things that we talked about today. But it's really important to note, if you're here today and you have not yet accepted Jesus, if you've not placed your trust in him, you're not in this race yet that we've been talking about. But don't think that there's not a competition for your soul going on right now. The devil is real. And he would love nothing more than to blind you to the truth of God's word and keep you from ever knowing the joy of running this race, of winning this race, of giving glory to God forever, that he would love nothing more. If that's you today, don't leave here without talking to somebody. We're going to have people standing over here by this door during this song. If you feel a prompting in your spirit, if something you've heard today, and those words, that prompting isn't me, it's God's Holy Spirit. If you're feeling a prompting in your spirit that maybe you need to get right with God, I would ask you to do what we read today. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. What a walk of faith might look like in your life. I beg of you to do that. But maybe you're here and you are in this race. At some point you have trusted Jesus, and maybe you called a timeout somewhere along the way. Kind of like what David was talking about earlier. And maybe you're not in the race, but you need to get back to that race. We would love to have a conversation with you. We would love to come alongside you. I've never been a part of a church like this church that comes alongside this church family and helps people along this marathon race. And I praise God for this church for that. If that's you today, talk to somebody before we leave. Would you pray with me, church? Father God, we give you glory today. We thank you that you have set a race before us. Father, we pray that we would not be distracted by self or things of this world, that we could keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we would finish this race, that we would win this race. Father, let us look to you as the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord Jesus, that we would have the endurance to run this race to completion. Father, we love you. We give you all the glory, all the power, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.